if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed, and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Father, we thank thee again for thy word, and pray that thou wouldst by thy Spirit instruct us in thy ways, that we might be a righteous people, a godly nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Biblical justice. I think as lawlessness increases in our land, the book of Deuteronomy becomes a book of even greater importance. I can't think of a more important textbook that our law schools could possibly use than the book of Deuteronomy. Here we find God's principles of justice, basic principles that are vital to the blessing of God upon our land. And so here in this portion of Scripture, Moses gives us some basic instruction in biblical justice, things that are greatly needed for us today. We'd like to look at this portion of Scripture in under three headings in the three separate verses that we have. The first thing we'd like to look at in verse 1 is the true nature of justice. In verse 1, we have here a court scene. We are told that if there be a controversy between men and they come to judgment, in other words, they can't solve it between themselves, they can't settle the situation among themselves, and they feel they have to come before a judge, they bring it to judgment. Or if it's something that is the nature of a criminal act and is brought to judgment, then we read it's brought before the judges, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And so we have here a court scene. We are told here the goal that the judges should aim at. And you notice the word judges is plural, indicating here that amongst the Jewish people, they were to have more than just one judge. They had a minimum of 3, and sometimes they had 23, and sometimes 72. But basically, the judicial element was 3 judges in each case. And they are warned here that they are to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now, that would seem almost superfluous to have to say something like that. What would judges want to do except to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked? But God here stresses that fact because it's possible that they could have other motives, other intentions, and God says, I want you to remember as judges that your purpose is that you are to seek the ways of justifying the righteous and of condemning the wicked. And so the true nature of justice, first of all, is to justify the righteous. The first responsibility of the court of justice, the first responsibility of the judge, of the judges, is to justify the righteous. It is to clear the name and compensate the damage of the victim. The victim should sustain no replaceable loss. We hear a lot today about the rights of the criminal. But what about the rights of the victim? We hear also today about, there is a murmuring about the meeting of the losses of the victim. But God's way back in Israel here, as Israel was going into the promised land, stressed this point to the Israelites that the very first concern of the judge was to compensate for the damage to the victim, to clear the name of the victim, restore any property, reimburse any expenses, any losses. The victim should sustain no replaceable loss. The very first concern is to justify the righteous. Then secondly, the second concern is to condemn the wicked, to pay compensation to the victim. Now, what we have heard in our day recently as to concern for the victim is that society should recompense the victim, which is wrong. God says that the victim is to be recompensed, but the one to do the recompensing is to be the criminal. We are to condemn the wicked, and it's the criminal, not society, that should recompense the victim. The idea of society recompensing the victim is a gross injustice against the law-abiding citizen. And so the victim is to be recompensed, but the one to do that is the criminal. Recently in our paper, we saw a case of the gross injustice of this kind of a situation, where a man who had been wounded by a thief, had been shot, and suffered loss of wages during his time of recuperation, besides losing half of his pay during the time of recuperation, he also sustained a $20,000 medical bill in gaining his health back again. The insurance company paid 90% of that, but that still left the man with about a $2,000 medical bill over and above what the insurance covered. And this was not recompense to the man. He was left with a $2,000 debt that was caused by this criminal who shot him in this robbery. Now, this is not right. God says we are to justify the righteous and we are to condemn the wicked. And the criminal should have the responsibility of paying that $2,000 back to the man that he injured. Not only that, the insurance company paid $18,000. And you and I, as we pay insurance premiums, are paying the premiums, the higher premiums, to cover those kinds of losses. And this is not fair either. And so the criminal should pay the entire $20,000 back. This is what God means when he says we are to justify the righteous and we are to condemn the wicked. The wicked are to pay the price of their crime. And this is what was expected of the criminals in the day of Israel. This is the justice that God indicated was to be given there in the nation of Israel. And so the condemned is to pay compensation, and the condemned also is to suffer punishment. And we find this expressed also, that there was to be an appropriate punishment for the condemned man. He was to suffer appropriately according to the crime that he committed, and this was a very important aspect of the justice that was to be given to the righteous and the condemnation to the wicked. We find that for lack of this, there are many other evils that come up in our society. A while back we read also that in New York City, the gun club there was offering a $200 bounty to the merchants who were able to shoot and kill any robbers that came to steal from on their premises. That, of course, is not the right thing to do. That's taking personal vengeance into our hands. It's taking the law into our own hands and taking out vengeance personally. But what happens then when the judges do not give justice? Then the victims are tempted to take the law into their own hands. That's why God says it's so important that you justify the righteous, you satisfy that righteous man, that he agrees that justice is being done, you condemn the wicked. And so there will be no temptation on the part of the offended then to take the law into their own hands. I was saddened as I read that article that the mayor of New York City, when confronted as to the situation, as to his opinion, rather than expressing the need for a greater fulfillment of justice in New York City, said, "This is the reason why we are pushing so hard for gun control." And I thought, that's not the problem. The problem isn't that some merchants have guns. The problem is that these merchants in New York City are not seeing justice done. Because if justice were being done, if the criminals were being apprehended and properly dealt with, this never would have come up to the mind of the gun club. This was pushed because they said there's a war on here. And the reason there's a war on is that justice is not being done. And so the need is not gun control. The need is that the courts do their job and that they condemn the guilty. And if the courts were condemning the guilty, then the people would not be looking for ways to avenge themselves. They would be satisfied with the justice. And so judicial failure is what provokes personal revenge. And so we get a greater ill as a result from this. And God says, I want you to be sure, you judges of Israel, that you justify the righteous and that you condemn the wicked. The same thing is true in this other situation that we mentioned of the man who was injured and left with a hospital bill, loss of wages. In that particular situation, the judge told the criminal that this would be a good time while he's in prison to get his college education. And the man who had been shot, the victim in this case, said, I can't understand that kind of thinking. Here I am the innocent victim, and I'm left with a $2,000 medical bill, and I'm left with my continued struggle to work and support my family and gain a college education. He's studying on the side. And here this man, this criminal, who has caused this personal harm and financial loss, is getting his college education at the expense of society. And it's this kind of thing that causes the citizens of our land, out of frustration, to attempt to take the law into their own hands. And so the true nature of justice, God says, is that the judges have the responsibility of justifying the righteous and of condemning the wicked. And when justice is done, then society is content and they will not be tempted to take the law into their own hands. The second thing we find in this portion, not only the true nature of justice, we find the appropriate means of justice. In verse 2, and it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. Here God tells Israel of one of the appropriate means of justice. Now, sometimes justice, as we saw in our previous study of the book of Deuteronomy, was to be realized by means of capital punishment. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7, where we studied, we saw that the kidnapper was to die. That was to be God's judgment upon him. And capital punishment is, according to the Word of God, a very legitimate and correct, appropriate and needed punishment for certain crimes. Sometimes this was necessary. Sometimes it was to be merely a restoration. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1, we find that God says, if a man steal an ox and he slay it or sell it or something like that, and he no longer has it in his possession, when he is caught, he is to pay back 5 oxen. If he steals a sheep and slays it or sells it, it's no longer available, then he is to pay back 4 sheep. Now, if he steals an ox and he's caught with that ox, then he is to give back the ox plus another one. And the same with a sheep. And so there is to be restoration with penalty to encourage them not to do it again, or perhaps to discourage them from doing it again. And so God says in these cases, there's the matter of restoration. And God says, if he doesn't have the money to pay back 5 oxen for the one that he stole and ate, then he shall be sold as a slave. Actually, not as a slave, sold as a servant, because in Israel they didn't have slavery, but he could be sold as a servant, and he would serve for the number of years according to the amount of money needed to pay back what he had stolen, along with the penalty. And so he'd be sold for 5, 10 years, whatever it is, and he would work during that time to with his labor then to pay that back. And so this is God's way of restoration. The criminal is to work with his hands to pay it back. We read in the New Testament, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor working with his hands. And so those that steal should be made to work with their hands to find out what the value of money really is. To find out what it meant when they stole the money away from someone else. So they should work, laboring with their own hands to pay back the money they stole or the damage incurred. And this is another means, an appropriate means of justice, by restoring that which is stolen or the damage that is caused. And the third we find here in this portion of Scripture is that of corporal punishment. God says there are times when he needs to just be publicly spanked. Corporal punishment, we find here that first of all, it is to be immediate. Proverbs 10:13 tells us that a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. And so God says there are times when a man just has to be beaten. And God tells Israel here how to do it. He says, you shall make him lie down before the judges, and he shall be beaten. He was to lie down, and we read in Jewish history that they were bound. His hands were bound in front of him, and his feet in back, so that he was not able to move. And he was then beaten with a rod on his back. Notice that this was to be immediate. They were to do it right then to make sure that it got done. Right there before the judges, get it over with. The Hebrews had no jails. Either it was capital punishment, or it was restoration, or it was corporal punishment, but it was taken care of right away. And so there was no need for jails, no need to penalize society by supporting all of these criminals all of these years in prisons. And so they had the punishment right away, and they got it over with. Do it right there before the judges. And it was to be not only immediate, but it was to be according to his fault by a certain number. Proportionate then to the offense. And we read in Jewish history that these three judges had three different functions. The chief judge would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 58 to 68 and would read that portion of Scripture over and over again as long as the beating was taking place. And this then was a scriptural exhortation. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, etc. And this portion on to verse 68 would be read by the chief judge all the time while the beating was going on. Then another judge would keep track of the count very carefully to make sure that they did not exceed 40. In fact, the Jews, in order to avoid the possibility of exceeding 40, made the rule that they would only give up to 39. And that's why we read of Paul. Paul said that 5 times he was beaten with 40 stripes save one. They always lacked one so that they would be sure not to go over. And one judge then would be counting 1, 2, 3, 4 to make sure that the proper number was given. And then the third judge was the one who commanded the strokes, and each time he would then say smite. And each time he would say smite, another stroke would be laid upon the man. And so it was very carefully done so that it would be proportionate to the offense and would not exceed the limit of 40. Then the third thing we see about the justice here God commands Israel is the motivating spirit. In verse 3, God says 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed. Lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Now, the limitation of the number of stripes is God's indication of love. We know that in anger, people do things that they ought not to do. That's why parents are warned, never, never discipline your child in anger, because you will do it wrong. Discipline must always be given in love, and if you're angry, wait and cool off. But do not discipline in anger. And the limit of 40 was to avoid any possible excess, such as anger might incur. And so it was limited by love so that there would be no danger of excess. And not only by love, but by forgiveness. He says, the reason for this is that lest thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Now, the idea then of the limitation is that once your brother received the proper punishment, once it had been taken care of, whether it were 40 stripes or less according to the crime, whatever it is, once the rod had been laid upon him, once he had suffered his proper punishment, then he was to be received. And if the beating were out of proportion, there would then still be a wall between the two. The punished then would feel as if he had been mistreated, as if he had not received justice. And so there would be a tendency to still have bitterness. And so God says, you make sure of the number that he should be given. Make sure that it is not in excess, so that once the punishment has been administered, it will be agreed by the one that was punished as well as by the one that was avenged by the punishment that justice had been done. The right thing had been done. Not too little, so that he would be tempted to go and do it again. Not too much, so that he would feel that he was mistreated. The proper number of stripes according to the crime, so that there could be forgiveness and complete restoration into fellowship. No bitterness, either in the heart of the criminal or of the victim, because each would recognize that justice had been done. And it's interesting here that God refers to the man as brother. He says, lest afterwards your brother should seem vile unto you. In other words, he made a mistake, he paid his penalty, and you receive him back again. There's restoration right away. And so we find that it should be done in love and forgiveness. But God says it has to be done. And we have to remember that crime deserves punishment. And there has to be the proper punishment according to the crime. Now, the restoration in Israel was so complete that we read in Jewish history that even a high priest who committed something that was worthy of stripes, after he was beaten, would return to the grandeur of his position as high priest. That shows how God's law gives complete forgiveness when the proper punishment has been effected. The only exception to this in Jewish history was that if a chief judge had to be beaten, he could never be a judge again. But this was the only exception. Otherwise, there was complete restoration after the proper punishment. Now today, in our day, the liberal, humanistic, unbiblical philosophies of justice that we have labor towards the reformation of the criminal and the prevention of crime. Now, there's nothing wrong with the reformation of the criminal, and there's nothing wrong with the prevention of crime. In fact, it all sounds beautiful. The problem is how they think they're going to do this, how they think they're going to accomplish the reformation of the criminal and the lessening of crime. They think they're going to do this by way of lessening or doing away from doing away with actual punishment. And as a result, they're puzzled today. How come it isn't working? They're being more and more lenient on the criminal, and they're having more crime. And the reason is, God says here that crime deserves punishment. God says that there must be the appropriate punishment for crime. And without the appropriate punishment, there is no possibility of either preventing crime or reforming the criminal. Crime deserves punishment. And the result of the reformation of the criminal, the result of proper punishment is reformation of the criminal and prevention of crime. In Scripture, we find, for example, in the case of the adulterer in Deuteronomy 22, we were told, "Thine eye shall not pity; he shall surely die." You remember the reason? That those which remain shall hear and fear. Now God says there has to be proper, appropriate punishment according to the crime, or else there will not be a lessening of crime. The only way men are going to fear to do evil is if there are appropriate consequences for that evil. And God says, you shall not have pity, he shall surely die. And the reason? Those then that remain shall hear and fear. And the same way here in this portion, in verse 3, lest thy brother seem vile. And the result was complete readjustment, complete reception of that criminal back into society. He had paid the price, and he was accepted, and he was received. And that was the result of the proper punishment. And so in each case we find, if the proper punishment is administered, then there will be the restoring of the offender, and there will be the lessening of crime. And so God says the punishment is necessary. Reduction of crime, then, and restoration of the criminal are the results of appropriate punishment. And as long as we are being soft on the appropriate punishment, we will never see the reduction of crime nor the restoration of the criminal. It's the rod on the back that the fool needs. And that's the only way his foolishness is driven from him, is what we read in the book of Proverbs. And so according to Scripture, fear is a valid and effective deterrent to evil. And there's no other way. And men think they're going to get it some other way, and they're not going to get it. How then do we get this kind of biblical justice in our nation? Well, I think the first thing we have to admit is that biblical justice has to begin in the home. And we find then that in the home, we need to have the same kind of justice. And we can take these very same 3 points. In the home, as parents, we have to determine that to the best of our ability, we are going to have true justice. And true justice means to justify the righteous, that the righteous shall not suffer loss, and to condemn the wicked. The wicked shall pay for his crime. And the result then is the restoration of the offender. Restoration to the victim, which is the first concern, and punishment to the offender, which is the second concern. And so we need to determine we will have true justice in our homes. And this is a tremendous challenge as our children grow up in our homes with all of our might, to the extent of our possibilities, to make sure that they understand what real justice is, that there be no bitterness in their hearts. Secondly, we will use the appropriate means of justice. And let's face it, sometimes that includes corporal punishment. my wife was taking a class one time, and the university professor said, I'd like to ask a question of the students of the class. I wonder how many of you have ever spanked your children? May I see your hands? And some hands went up. And the professor said, now, don't feel guilty if you've done this. Just promise you'll never do it again. Well, this is the reason why we have an ever-increasing crime rate in our nation. Because the appropriate means of justice are not being used. And God's Word says that the spanking the child won't kill him. It will help him to be good. And you know how good children are after they've been spanked. My, they're just little angels for a while at least, till they need another spanking. And so corporal punishment is a very important element in this. Spanking cleanses the soul of guilt. And it's essential for the prevention of crime and the restoration of the criminal. And then thirdly, to do this in love and forgiveness, never in anger. Never discipline your child in anger. The judges should never make their sentence in anger. It should be done in love. It should be done in forgiveness, so that once the penalty is paid, forgiveness is given on all hands. And so these are important elements that we can teach our children in the home, and we can learn ourselves as we teach our children what are the elements of proper justice. And these are the very same elements of justice that we need in our land. You know another thing about biblical justice? Biblical justice is eternal. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Said Abraham to the Lord. The judge of all the earth shall do right. And biblical justice is eternal. God will administer biblical justice, true justice, throughout all eternity. We are told in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God says there are very definite consequences for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we're told in Hebrews, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. God says that true justice shall be done. And we can depend upon it. Sometimes we wonder, or sometimes men ask us questions, no, how can God be just and such? True justice shall be done. God is just, and he will administer true justice. And it's interesting the way in which God will do it. In Matthew 3:12, as John the Baptist was preaching about the coming of the Messiah, he says, the Messiah, when he comes, will gather his wheat into his garner and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And you notice you have here the very same two things. To gather the wheat into his garner is then to justify the righteous. And to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire is to punish the wicked. The very same two elements we have here in Deuteronomy is what the Lord Jesus is going to do. And we find this also later on in parables that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. He said the angels will first of all gather his elect. And then after that he's going to burn the chaff. And so the picture comes through all the time the same way. God's first of all going to make sure that the righteous are vindicated. And then secondly, he's going to make sure that the wicked are punished. There will be proper justice. God will also use appropriate means for this justice. In Matthew 25:30, the Lord Jesus in a parable there says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we find as we study Scripture that hell will be God's appropriate punishment for those who have sinned against him and rejected the forgiveness that he has provided in his Son. In Isaiah 53:5, we read, with his stripes we are healed. Jesus took our punishment upon himself. In John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Hell then will be God's eternal vindication of the absolute necessity of punitive justice. And God says that the appropriate means will be used for those who rebel against him. Biblical justice also is given in love and forgiveness. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And God commands the world to repent and believe. And God tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that now is the day of salvation. And so God's justice is in love and forgiveness. And right now, the opportunity is still with us. God says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. After death is too late, because it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of God's love and the day of God's forgiveness. The time now to repent and to believe the gospel. And so God says, the very same biblical justice that I am teaching in my word, that I teach in Scripture, is the same kind of justice that is eternal, because it is a part of my character. We need to pray for our nation, that those who rule over us will see the principles of biblical justice. We need to apply it in our homes. And tonight, if you're not saved, you need to recognize God's biblical justice is not the kind of soft thing we have in our nation today, where you can talk your way out of most anything. And if you cooperate, you can get your sentence down to where you hardly have to pay for your crime. And God says that biblical justice is going to justify the righteous, and it's going to condemn the wicked. And so for that reason, now is the time of salvation. Now is the accepted day, is what the Lord tells us. So we bow in prayer. Father, as we see the softness of our nation, and we confess the trend, the softness in our homes, and we confess that this even goes into our churches, the softness, the failure to justify the righteous, to make sure that the righteous do not pay for the crimes of the wicked, to make sure that the righteous are justified and recompensed, and to make sure that the wicked are properly dealt with and properly punished. Father, we recognize this is not the trend of our present day society. We pray that you would help us as Christians in our homes and in our church, that we might exercise biblical justice, that we might pray for our nation, that our nation might exercise biblical justice. And Father, that we might recognize also that this kind of justice is eternal. If there's one in our midst here tonight who has never personally trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who's never repented of his sin, of his rebellion, of his determination to live his own life and to do his own thing, and to hope that when the time comes he'll be able to talk God out of sending him to hell. Father, that person might realize tonight that biblical justice has its appropriate consequences, and that even the horrors of hell will be appropriate for the rebellion of man who refuses to repent and believe the gospel and receive your forgiveness that you've sent to us in love. In Jesus' name, amen.